Who is Jesus Christ to you? We can hold so many names, ideas, descriptions of who Jesus Christ is to us. For some who are watching, Jesus will be your savior. For some, your friend. For some, your healer. For some, your provider. For some, the ever faithful one. Whenever the teenagers outside of my office use the word Jesus Christ, they aren't necessarily thinking about him that way, but I always just respond, "Oh, my best friend." And they get the idea most of the time. Today's passage, we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ and considering what it means for us today that he is the crucified king. He is king, but he's a king who knows what it is to be wounded. He's a king, but he's a king who carries the cross, and he is a king and the king who reigns with cosmic power. Tim Keller captures this idea of Jesus so beautifully in his book, King's Cross, that he is a king like no other. He's a king who uses his power in love. And Keller writes of it this way: Jesus Christ's kingship will not crush you. He was crushed for you. He followed his thread of life to the cross so you can follow yours into his arms. And so I'd like to invite us this morning to hold this image of Christ, the crucified king, the one who longs to gather us into his arms, in your mind and your heart as we turn to read our scripture this morning. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 27 to 45. It's a little bit of a chunk this morning, but I just invite us to really consider it in full. And if you're able, from wherever you're at, we just invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew, chapter 27, verses 27 through 54 from the English Standard Version. Then the soldier of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry the cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, with the scribes and the elders, mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. And now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Truly, this is the Son of God. The centurion and the guards, having seen the evidence of the risen and resurrected Christ, had no questions about his identity any longer. And that's an Easter Sunday message, and we are followers of Jesus who live every day in light of his life. But today we are considering what it means that Christ is the crucified King. And we're going to take a few lenses through which we consider this passage. First, Christ, the crucified King, was the wounded, weary, waiting one. In the first verses of our reading this morning, we find a grueling description of the scene of the crucifixion. Set your scene in your mind for a moment, just from verses 27 to 31. Jesus is ushered into the governor's headquarters after a long and sleepless, anguished night. Jesus is paraded in front of the whole battalion. It's a Greek cohort, about a tenth of a Roman legion, 600 men waiting and watching him. Jesus is stripped of his clothing, covered in a robe of scarlet as a sign of mockery. Jesus is pierced by a crown of thorns, which draw blood from his head. Jesus is given a reed to hold as a mockery of the symbol of earthly power. And Jesus is publicly ridiculed, mocked, spat on, struck in the head. Jesus is led away to be crucified. I read this passage as I studied it, and I sat in my bedroom and wept. Here's Christ, my Savior, our King. Here's the way we mock him. This Lent, my home group and I have been reading the book Things We Carried by Stephen Cottrell. And Stephen writes of the crown of thorns in this way. He is a king, a piercing beam of light for all the world, the very one that Israel has been hoping for, waiting for, the one to whom all their scriptures and prophets point. All the troubled searching of this nomadic nation, the deepest longings and keenest insights of the brightest minds has come down to this man, been refined into this moment, but they don't see it. They laugh out loud instead. And we might have done the same. Even those who have caught a glimpse of who he is now are cowering in fear, hanging on to their own lives and reputations, getting ready to go back to how it was before him. Christ, the wounded, weary, waiting one, endured all of this. Christ, our Savior, chose to be the suffering King. And we're going to pause the teaching now for a moment and just invite you to reflect on this question. What does it mean for you to know today that Christ, the crucified King, was wounded, was mocked, was ridiculed? What does it mean for you to know that Christ entered into our full human experience in this way and willingly chose this on his way to the cross? And so as we return to the passage now, we consider what it means that Christ was the King who carried the cross. Verses 32 to 44 speak to the act of crucifixion. And we're told these things in the story, that another, Simon the Cyrene, helps carry the cross of Christ. That Jesus is taken to the place of death, quite literally the place of the skull. That he's given wine that is mixed with gall, but he does not drink it. that Jesus from the cross watches as his garments are divided and cast by lots. And we wonder, did he know that this was so that the prophecy could be fulfilled? Ridiculed by guards, he watches a scrawled sign set over his name. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And in another gospel, we read that it was written in three different languages so all could understand. Crucified with two robbers, one on his right, one on his left. Publicly derided and mocked by all who passed by, even mocked by the religious rulers. It says that the scribes and the elders, those who were known to carry the word of God, they mocked and taunted him as they passed by the cross. And Jesus, our Savior, the crucified King, was made a spectacle in every way while experiencing the brutality of pain and suffering of a death on the cross. And even those who were known as the religious leaders, even those who should have carried the idea of faith, entered into this kind of mockery. And it reminds me of one of the lesser known but achingly raw prophecies of Christ that we find in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? And this causes us to ask, can we even begin to understand the scandal of the cross? Paul writes about it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross seems like folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. And it's a sign of the kind of God we serve that this is the death he chose. Linger for a moment in the raw and unexpected grief of it. Picture the abandonment, the loss, the shame, and the heartache of this moment. Don't hurry past it this Sunday, whether you've heard the cross preached one time or 1,000 times. Be reminded that it is in this place of unspeakable wound that the wounds of God speak to us. One of the pieces of poetry that speaks most beautifully of Christ, the Wounded One, is by Edward Shalito in his poem, Jesus of the Scars, where he says, the other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak, and not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Our God is both the Wounded One, tender, compassionate, near to our places of pain, and yet he is also Christ, the Cosmic King. There are many theological lenses through which we can see this act of atonement, the place where God makes us one with him through the cross. Theologians have given us several lenses or windows through which to see the cross. Christ as cosmic King and victor. Christ as our substitute. Christ as our ransom. Christ as the incarnate God. Christ as the costly sacrifice. And each of these hold weight and beauty, but today we'll just be looking through the lens of one. What does it mean for us that Christ is the cosmic King? You see, in the imagery of this passage, we find a series of frames and lenses that are more striking than any superhero film, more poignant than any piece of art, more vibrant and yet more stark than my words can capture. Because in this passage in Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 45, we read that there was stark darkness at the moment of Christ's death. The anguished cry of Jesus the Son to a beloved father, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see the curtain of the temple was split in two and the earth shook and rocks split. And the prophetic imagery of this passage leans us back to the way that the people of God encountered him in the book of Exodus. We read in chapter 19, verses 16 to 18, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and as it were, a trumpet blast, and the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. And the mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. You see, the God of Scripture, revealed in this kind of power, upends all of our expectations and shows us where the cosmic ordering of power begins. And then we find in our passage this startling and very strange image. We read that the tombs are opened and the bodies of many saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. And they appeared throughout the city to many people. Man, this is an unusual and extraordinary image. And in this moment, even the centurion standing watch at the tomb and the guards around it exclaimed with awe, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, there is much we could say about this passage. To understand Christ as the cosmic king is to understand his authority over our lives now, our lives that are yet to come, and even over the lives that have already been. And the astounding imagery that we read in this passage of the bodies quite literally raised from the dead could be its own whole message. It's a snapshot of the victory that Christ has won for us over death eternally. Missiologist Leslie Newbegin, he speaks of Christ's victory at the cross in this way. The cross is the place where the decisive battle between Christ and sin takes place, where the power of Satan brings all of its strength in attack, and where they were defeated. It is the place where the wages of sin were accepted on behalf of the whole human race. This is the message of the power of the cross. It has defined my whole life. And as I simply land this idea of Christ and the cross this morning, what I'd just like to invite you to consider is, what does it mean for you today to know Jesus Christ, the crucified King? Have you known his cosmic power in your life? Have you received his victory at the cross over even the places of weakness and wound and suffering? And if you will, just take a moment with me and settle your soul. Perhaps close your eyes. There's this beautiful line from Fleming Rutledge's book on the crucifixion, where a respected theologian is sitting with his dying sister at her bedside. And she asks him, "Buddy, what does Jesus' death on the cross a long time ago have to do with my sins now?" And he pauses and says with a stammer, "Somehow he was our representative. Somehow Christ did for me what I could not do for myself." And I'd like to just invite you to take a moment to hold before Jesus any moments of crisis, pain, or wounding. Just to consider the unspoken and unspeakable wounds. Think of the lives of some of my friends, the abandoned wives, the abused teenagers, the miscarriages, the mental health, the places of deep hopelessness and pain. And over these, and over our wounds, I say, Christ, the crucified King, the one who bears our sins and carries our griefs, went to the cross for our sin and for our salvation. And I pray that we, the family of God, would receive his love, his presence, and his salvation in a fresh way today. Just invite you to say that prayer really simply. Christ, I receive your love. Thank you for the cross, my friend. And we leave these things in the hands and the heart of the one who is precious, the one who knows both suffering and victory, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our friend. And I'll finish our time the way that I started it. Who is Jesus to you? May you know him as Savior, as friend, as healer, as the one who loves us so much that he carried the weight of the cross and won eternal victory for us. Amen.